Church, I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Our passage this evening comes out of Galatians chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. Here's what God's Word says to us. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one relies on the law. No one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If I have not had the privilege of meeting you, my name is Carter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossbridge, and tonight is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the first day of what is called Holy Week in the Christian calendar. Now, Palm Sunday dates back to about the 4th century that we know of. It could have been celebrated earlier, but we know for sure that for 1,000+ years, the church has been celebrating Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday commemorates the moment when Jesus entered into Jerusalem over the Mount of Olives on the week before he would be crucified, on that Sunday before he'd be crucified on Friday, buried in the grave, resurrected on Easter Sunday. Now, Palm Sunday, if you are familiar with the story, as Jesus and his disciples and some followers are coming into Jerusalem because it's Passover week, and so everyone is crowding into Jerusalem for all the festivities and celebrations, there's word out there that Jesus is arriving, and many people see Jesus not only as a teacher, but they believe that he is a prophet. In fact, they believe that he is going to be the new king, like King David was in the past, and he's going to set up a government, and he's going to overthrow the Roman rule, and they will no longer be oppressed. And so as Jesus is coming in, he's on a donkey, and which was fulfilling a prophecy in the Old Testament. And the crowds are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, which is an Aramaic word that means save me, God save me. And they're waving palm branches, which was a sign of victory, a sign that a king has come and a king is victorious. And they're laying down their cloaks and Jesus is being paraded into the city. And the crowd is believing that Jesus is going to save them. And what is in the minds of the people is that he will do so by establishing himself as king. An earthly kingdom he will establish, and they will finally be liberated. But Jesus had a totally different kingdom that he was setting up, and a totally different means of liberation. Now, I want you to consider what people were feeling, which was a good thing, a desire for liberation and freedom and no longer being oppressed. And I think if you would have gone throughout the crowd, you would have said, what is better than life is for us to finally be free, for us to have our own government, for us to be established once again as we were in the past without overseers and rulers telling us what we can and cannot do. This would have been better than life. And yet Jesus had something far more profound, far better than they ever imagined. And that's why he was paraded in on that Palm Sunday. It's what we celebrate on Good Friday, where Jesus went to the cross for our sake. It's what we will celebrate with full joy and an entire party here at Crossbridge Brickell on Easter, which is the greatest day in the history of the world. It is the day that changed everything. You see, we're here on Palm Sunday celebrating with billions of people that have celebrated today all over the world. Isn't that amazing? And we stand in a line of Christians for thousands of years that have celebrated that Jesus was a different type of king than we expected, but a better king than we ever imagined. And it's all because of what happened in just a few days when he was crucified for our sake. He was buried, and he came forth alive, victorious, resurrected on the third day. And so this week is a week that we don't just go through every year. I hope that it's not just going through the motions. I hope it's not just, well, it's Holy Week again. It's another Palm Sunday. It's a Good Friday service, and it's Easter. But my prayer is that all of us, myself included, is that we would find ourselves in the story and we'd be moved by what we are celebrating and remembering, and that the grace of God would afresh press in upon us. And it would change the way that we live and we think now. So as we move throughout this week, there's some ways that you can engage, and I want to encourage you. As Pastor Johnny shared, come out on Thursday. Do not miss out. As we pass out donuts and cafecito in Mary Brickell Village right across from North Italia, if you can give us 30 minutes, please let Pastor Johnny know. It's a lot because, listen, we did it last year, and it's so fun, but people really like free donuts. Did you know that? They love free donuts and free coffee, and Johnny and I only have four hands. And so we need your help. We're going to have it's going to be a fun time. So if you could give us 30 minutes between 11:30 and 2 to invite people to Easter and pass out some donuts and some coffee, that'd be great. If you're around this weekend, Good Friday service at Key Biscayne. It starts at 7 p.m. There is childcare available for kids 5th grade and under. And here's the thing. All the Crossbridge campuses, there's 5 of them here in Miami, 7 congregations, because we have a Chinese church and a Spanish-speaking church as well. All 7 congregations will be at the Good Friday service. So I would recommend you get there early so you can get a good seat because we are all going to be in there. And it's a beautiful service. It's a special time when we come together. And I really believe that Good Friday is a pivotal and vital service for us to celebrate Easter well. It's one of my favorite services of the year. And it's because it prepares us in a different way. When we reflect on what Jesus went to the cross for, it prepares us for what we're going to celebrate on Easter. And it's a totally different type of service. If you've never been to a Crossbridge Good Friday service, you're in for a treat. It's very different, but it's beautiful and it's compelling. And I pray that you come out. And then on Easter Sunday, I'm going to tell you this. It's going to be the best Sunday of all time. Okay, it's going to be amazing. There's DJ Divine. I saw in Pastor Johnny's newsletter, if you're not a part of it, you should sign up. He said that she's going to be spinning glory beats. I don't know what that is, but it sounds good. So you're going to want to be here for Easter. Invite your friends. Bring people along. But here's the thing, and this is important for this room. This is no shade, but I'm going to keep it real, okay? I'm going to keep it, as the kids say, 100, okay? You need to come early, okay? Before 5 o'clock. Why? Because we're going to have a coffee truck here that's going to be making specialty coffee from 4:30 to 5, and you do not want to miss out on that. So come early, meet people, get some coffee, get yourself settled. We're going to have a lot of things happening that evening, and the party after is going to be fantastic. So come early, arrive. You can, as early as 4:30 to 5, we'll have the coffee truck. It's going to be a great time. Okay? Amen? Amen. Well, tonight the sermon is entitled Better Than Life, where this is episode 6 of our series in the book of Galatians. And as we consider Palm Sunday and we're moving into Holy Week, we're actually going to be in the book of Galatians to reflect upon what took place thousands of years ago when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on this infamous Sunday. I want to call us to mind the first 2 verses again, where Paul says the following. And as we enter into this, I want to ask you this one question for you to consider. What is it that you believe is better than life? If you were honest, that you are asking God in your prayers, that you're believing, that you're pursuing, that you're giving your time to, that you're investing your talents in, that your treasure is going to, whatever it is, what is the thing in your life that you're pursuing, that you're believing for, that you're praying for, that you would say, this, if I can find this, if I can achieve this, if this can happen for me, it's better than life. Like, it will make my life. It will complete my life. It will satisfy my life. What for you is better than life? I want you to think about that as we move through our text this evening, because this is the question that we have to reflect upon and we have to deal with in terms of what God's word says is truly better than life. Here's what verse 9 and 10 says, Galatians chapter 3. The apostle Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, in the region in modern day Turkey, and he says the following. So those who rely on faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now, when you read works of the law or book of the law in Scripture, it's referring to God's moral law. It's God's standard. Think about the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses, that were given to God's people. This is the standard by which we are to orient our lives. It's the design of creation that underneath it all, the right orientation of our soul is to God's word and his ways and his truth. It is to the book of the law, to his moral code, because God is holy and he is perfect and his ways are absolute. And so the right orientation of our soul, the design of creation for those of us as human beings made in the image of God, is to uphold his moral code and his standards. Now, one of the things that's true is that God requires, ready, perfect obedience to the law. So when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, and then Moses gave them to the people, and now they are ours as well, because they're absolutely true, it's not like this. Hey, here's Ten Commandments. Your goal is to try to keep four of them, okay? If you can keep four, you're good. I know you're going to mess up on six of them at least, but try to keep at least four. The Ten Commandments are not like pick and choose which ones you can try to uphold, and to the best of your ability you can, and because you're trying to be good and you're trying to perform and you're trying to uphold God's standard, that's good enough for God. No, it's perfect obedience, nothing less. Nothing less. And yet, we know, we don't have to look very deep in our life or our soul, that we don't have the appetite for perfect obedience, nor do we have the discipline. We have covered up the right orientation of our soul with comfortable lies that feel good, that make us feel better about the way that we're living, and we tell ourselves that we're good people because we're trying to keep as many of the Ten Commandments as we can, and we're trying to do the best that we can, because we know we can't keep them all. But the truth is this, God's word requires perfect obedience, nothing less. Look what it says. This is a quote that St. Paul brings from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. He says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. The everyone is all of us. Because we cannot continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And so we are cursed. These are weighty words. This is clearly the case, which is why the next verse says the following, verse 11. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified, made right with God. Because the righteous will live by faith. This is such an important verse for us to understand, especially in our current cultural context and some of the ways that we justify the way that we live and the way that we speak. Here's what Paul is saying. Because we cannot perfectly obey the law, because we cannot keep it in perfect obedience, clearly we cannot rely upon our own goodness to be made right with God. If we can't be perfect, then we can never be good enough. And so for us to parade around saying, well, listen, I'm good because I'm a good person, or I'm trying my best, you cannot be made right with God by trying your best, because your best is imperfect. That's the problem. And so Paul says, if you try to rely upon your own goodness or your own righteousness or your own ability to improve or your discipline, you're missing out. There's no way you can be made right with God or justified because you're trying to be good, because the righteous are not meant to live by how they uphold certain standards, but they live by faith. Here's what James chapter 2, verse 10 says. This just really clarifies it for us. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So you can keep everything perfectly. And if you lie one time, you broke the whole law. If you didn't care for someone in one point, if you had one moment where you coveted, you broke the whole law. We are under a curse. We are sinful, rebellious people. We are broken. We rebel against God's law. We cannot uphold it perfectly. And here's the thing. We don't have to be taught this. This is how we know we're under a curse. We don't have to teach anyone to have a rebellious spirit. Every single one of us here has been rebellious since we were young. When you are raising your children, you don't go like this. Okay, hey, here are the household rules. You have to uphold these, but I actually want you not to, okay? I want you to rebel against them. So when I tell you to make your bed, I want you to say no. When I tell you to clean your plate and put it in the sink, I want you to throw your plate on the floor. I want you to do that, okay? Here are the rules, but I want you to be rebellious. I'm going to teach you how to be rebellious. No parent does that. Every single one of us here, we were rebellious and no one ever taught us. We just knew to say, no, I'm not doing that. There's something within us. From a very young age, and this continues on as we grow, when someone comes to us and they try to assert some type of authority and they tell us what to do, what rises up within us? No. Or why? We have a rebellious spirit from the time we can remember. It's not taught to us. It's just, it's there. We're under a curse. We can't uphold the law perfectly, and we feel the weight of that. This is very clear just as we look into our life. And so therefore, we cannot rely on our own goodness. We have to rely upon something else. St. Paul says, the righteous will live by faith. And then verse 13 and 14 so beautifully reveals what we're actually relying upon. When it says the righteous will live by faith, what does that mean? What are we actually relying upon? Here's what it says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now here, Paul is highlighting two men and two promises. One of them is explicit. He says Abraham, and he's speaking about Abraham and Abraham's blessing. So that's explicit here. What is the blessing that's given to Abraham? It's that the children of Abraham would be God's children. They'd be made right with God. They'd be the people of God. But he's also highlighting another person that he's not naming explicitly, but he's calling us to consider, and that person is Moses and the healing that comes in a story and an event that happens with Moses. Because there's this line here that is calling us to imagine a story and to picture what is being shared here when it says in verse 13 that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. Now, we've already shared what the curse of the law is. The curse of the law is our inability to perfectly be obedient. It's our inability to uphold God's standard perfectly. We're rebellious. It's our curse. So Jesus became the curse. That means that he took on our sin and our rebellion. Even though he was perfectly obedient, he took the consequences that we deserve, and he went to the cross as we celebrate on Good Friday. We say this a lot of times in church and in different spaces. Maybe you've heard a statement similar to this, that Jesus lived a perfect life in our place and he took our sin for our sake. He lived a perfect life in our place because we cannot, and he took our sin for our sake, for our well-being. But there's an image here that Paul adds something. Did you notice what he says? So you may read that and be like, cursed. Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming the curse. It's like Christ redeemed us from sin by taking on sin. Christ redeemed us from our guilt and shame by taking our guilt and shame. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you believe that. But then there's this weird addition where Paul says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. What is, What does this have to do with anything? What's he drawing us back to? There's a story in the book of Numbers with Moses and the snakes. So here's what's happening. Moses has led God's people out of captivity in Egypt, where they were oppressed and enslaved. God has freed them and liberated them and rescued them, and they are now in the wilderness. God has promised them that he will take them to the promised land. Now they're in the wilderness and they start complaining. They're rebelling against God and they say wild things like, let's go back to Egypt where they were enslaved and oppressed. Why? Because they have better food. That's what they say. Better food. It was more comfortable. Right now we're in the desert. We're in the wilderness. We have to rely upon God for every meal. Like we have to trust God and his direction. I mean, this is exhausting. We're tired. Let's just go back. Now there's a moment here in their rebellion against God, when they are complaining and they're pushing against what God is calling them to trust and believe in faith, that it says there's all these venomous snakes. And these venomous snakes start going throughout the community and biting people. Now, there's no antidote. There's no hospitals. I mean, they're in the desert. So people are panicking because they're going to die. There's no way for them to heal themselves. There's no medicine. There's nothing they can do. So they start pleading with Moses and they start praying to God. And they're like, God, can you heal us? Can you help us? Like, we're done rebelling. We're coming back to you. We're repenting. Moses prays and he intercedes for the people. And he says, God, will you heal us? Will you make a way? And here's what God says to Moses. He says, I want you to take a snake. And I want you to put that snake, like mount that snake on a pole. And then I want you to raise that snake up in the middle of the community on a pole. And I want you to tell the people this. Anyone who looks at the snake on a pole will be healed. So he does this. Puts a snake, which is a symbol and an emblem all throughout the Bible of a curse, as these people are cursed by being bitten by snakes and they have no way to heal themselves. And he raises it up and he goes throughout the community and he says, anyone who looks upon the snake on a pole will be healed. Now, this is illogical. You realize that, right? Like, this is like, wait, what? Moses, you're putting a snake on a pole. You're going to raise it up. And if we look at it and we believe that, by some reason, us looking at the snake on a pole, that we're going to be healed? This doesn't make any sense. You have to believe that there were so many people in the community like, nah, Moses, I'm going down to the river. I'm going to wash it. You know, like, maybe that'll do something. I'm not going to look at a snake on a pole. This is so weird. And yet all of those that looked in faith with the snake on the pole were healed. What is God communicating? He's communicating something so simple and so important. That healing comes by faith. It comes by faith. And what's the picture that God paints here all the way back thousands of years before Jesus is born? When you are cursed, when you have a death sentence, when you have no way to heal yourself, the way to find healing is by looking at the emblem of the curse on a pole. It's by looking at the very thing that bit you that is hanging on a pole. What did Jesus do? On Good Friday, when Jesus goes to the cross, which is just a pole with an attachment on the side, it says that when he's hung on that pole, when he's nailed to that pole and he's lifted up, that he becomes the curse that we were bitten with, the curse of sin, the curse of brokenness, the curse of death, the curse of guilt, the curse of shame, the curse that we were bitten with, he becomes that curse. And so that anyone that looks at Jesus on that pole is what? Saved, healed. This is the imagery that the Apostle Paul is calling us to consider, that we are healed by faith. And it's anyone that looks at Jesus on the pole who's become a curse for us that is healed and saved. I love the contrast there. The contrast is, he says in the previous verse that we read, that everyone who does not continue to do everything in the book of the law is cursed, but anyone who looks at the curse on the pole is healed. It's beautiful. It's profound. You see, here, St. Paul is causing us to think about these two men, Abraham and Moses. Abraham, who gives us the blessing of knowing that we're made right with God, that we're a child of God, that we're included in his family. And Moses, who reminds us that by looking at the curse that hangs on a pole, we are healed. And what he's driving home is this. If you want to find the blessing of God, if you want to find the healing of God, it is not through your own goodness. It is not through upholding as best you can all of the laws of God. And it is not to say the laws of God are bad. They're not, because they're God's laws. It's the orientation of our soul. We are meant to uphold God's word and his ways. The problem is we can't do it perfectly. And so for us to be healed, for us to find blessing, we have to live by faith. We have to look at the snake on a pole. We have to look at Jesus, who becomes the very emblem of the thing that we were bitten with, our own brokenness and rebellious spirit and sin and guilt and shame, and believe that he died for us and we are healed and blessed. See, what he's calling us to, friends, is that we are to live in our blessing and we are to live in our healing, not in our own effort, but through faith in Jesus and what he accomplished for us. That our protection is in Jesus. The love that we need is in Jesus. The grace that we desire to find is in Jesus. Our healing and our blessing is in Christ, and this is ours through faith alone, and we are meant to walk in it. I want to call you back to Palm Sunday with an often overlooked detail. So Jesus, as he rides in on the donkey, and everyone's shouting, "Hosanna, God save me." They're waving palm branches, believing that he's the victorious king who's going to establish a government and liberate them from the oppressive Roman rule. He moves in, and the crowds are shouting this. And it says that Jesus, as he moves throughout the city, and he's on the Mount of Olives, which is this small mountain that overlooks Jerusalem, he stops in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 42, says that he does this. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." On Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus, Jesus weeps over the very city that's praising him, that's shouting Hosanna. Why? Because the peace they seek is not the peace that he's bringing. It's been hidden from their eyes. What they believe is better than life is the liberation of Roman rule, which is not to say that's an misguided prayer and not a desire of their heart that they should be praying and asking God to move in, and that injustice, certainly. But what Jesus brings is so much more profound, and it is so much more powerful, and it is actually the thing that is better than life. And it's hidden from their eyes. Jesus knows that the very people that are shouting, "God save me," in 5 days will be shouting, "Crucify him." Because he's not the king they wanted nor expected. And I want to ask us, what is it that we're asking Jesus to be for us? What is the king that we're asking Jesus to be? And it is not to downplay the prayers that we have or the desires that we're asking God to fulfill. The book of Psalms tells us that when we surrender to God and when we come to God, he gives us the desires of our heart. In fact, he does it as he changes our desires to his desires. God cares for injustice. He cares for brokenness. He cares for the things that you desire to be healed. He cares for the protection and the love and the grace that you seek, and he wants to meet you where you're at. But he also wants you to know that the thing that is better than life, that is better than the thing that you're searching for and believing is going to satisfy you, is the love of Jesus. It's the love of God. It's better than life. My question is, on this Palm Sunday, what do you see that brings you peace? Because there are two crowds on Palm Sunday. Even though the one crowd was maybe misguided in their shouting of Hosanna, at least they came out to meet Jesus. There's the other crowd, which are just the people in Jerusalem that are going about their business. See, they will see Jesus be crucified, but they will also see Jesus or hear of Jesus resurrected, and some of them will meet him face to face. And we know that the world changed on that day. The church was founded, and it wasn't long before 3,000 people came to faith on the day of Pentecost. So there's two crowds here, the ones that come out to meet Jesus and the ones who go about their business. And as I was thinking about the crowd that we are here tonight, you're in church, so you've come out to meet Jesus, I pray. But there are a lot of people in this city that are just going about their business. And sometimes you can go to church and really just be about your business, and it looks like you're going out to meet Jesus. What crowd are you in? Are you going out to see Jesus and wanting to say, God, save me, and knowing that sometimes the way that you imagine God needs to save you is misguided, but believing in the grace of God to reorient your desires so you can see him for who he is? Or are you going about your business? And do we care about the people that are just going about their business all throughout this city? Do we weep over them? There's a psalm, Psalm 63, that I was reading this week, and I shared it with some of our leaders. It's really been impressed upon my heart. It's a psalm that is written by King David. And King David writes this psalm, not in the palace. It's not like he has a creative moment and he gets a scroll and he writes this prayer. No, he's in the desert. He's in the wilderness. He is alone. His family has fallen apart because his son just tried to kill him and he launched a coup. He's lost his power. He's in the valley. And in the valley, David goes out to meet God in prayer. And he has so many things to pray and so many injustices to call God to. And he does. And he prays for restoration. He prays for God to bring justice back. And he prays for God to care for his very real needs. But the first part of his prayer goes like this. Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, everything in me, God, desires you. I want to be satisfied and fulfilled and made complete by you more than anything else. It is not to say that he doesn't want the establishment of his kingdom back. It's not to say that he doesn't want his family mended. These things all matter and he prays for them. But at the core, at the bedrock of his soul, he's like, God, my soul longs for you. I have seen you, verse 2, in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Why? Because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. When David's in the valley and everything's fallen apart, he comes to God in prayer and he says, God, what is better than anything is your love. It is better than life, and I thirst for it, and I desire it, and I shout it, and I can't think on Palm Sunday how many of us need to come back to God and say, God, I have been seeking after a lot of things that I thought were better than life if I would find them and receive them and achieve them, but I want to come back to you tonight, and I want to say, God, your love is better than life. Why? Because Jesus, you became the curse on a pole, and you've asked me only to believe in faith that you died for my sin, shame, and guilt, and now the curse that I was bitten with is removed from me, and I get to celebrate, Jesus, on Good Friday and Easter, what you've done for me. You died and you rose. I am healed, and I am blessed, and I'm going to believe, and I'm claiming that your love is better than life, is better than everything else I seek. That's what Palm Sunday calls us to shout and to claim and to believe and to ask for ourselves. And it also calls us to weep over others who have not found that peace. To weep over others who have not received that truth and that has not transformed their life, and they are running after all types of things that they've believed are better than life. My question to you is, do you weep over others? I don't know if you know this. There's a huge festival happening in the city. You guys know that? There is all types of things that we seek to have a euphoric experience, to have a memory, a core memory formed, to achieve something, to be recognized, to feel and receive love. And for so many, our eyes have been hidden from the peace that is made available in Jesus, not by effort, not because we're good, but because Jesus was good for us and we believe in him. Do we weep over others who have not seen that and are running after things via success or intellect or recognition or vindication, believing that somehow these things will fulfill and satisfy, and they will not? Most of us here in this room know what it's like to chase those things and find them empty. Palm Sunday calls us back to not only find Jesus and his love is better than life, but to weep over others that have not received that and their eyes have been hidden from that. And so I want to close by saying, it's a challenge for you this week. And the challenge is this: when you came in, you received this little Palm Sunday cross, palm branches tied in the shape of a cross. We didn't do this just to give you an extra trinket or because it's Palm Sunday and it's the best we could do, you know? We gave you this because we want you to take this week, put it somewhere where you'll see it every morning, and that it would call you to consider three action steps this week. The first one is that every time you see it, that you would pray for people. You'd pray for your friends, your coworkers, your family members, your neighbors, people in this city that the peace of Christ has been hidden from them. They have not seen it. And secondly, would you prepare? Would you prepare to have the eyes of Jesus this week? Would you say, God, will you help me to have your eyes? Will you help me to see what you see? Would you help me to care for what you care about? Would you pray? Would you prepare? And would you pursue? Would you pursue others to have open discussion? This week is a week where people know that Easter is this Sunday. Would you pursue people? Would you have a spiritual conversation with them? Would you ask them of their spiritual background? Would you invite them to church? Would you let them know that they can belong before they believe, that it's a safe place for them to ask questions about Jesus and God and faith? Would you pray for them? Would you prepare to have the eyes of Jesus? And would you pursue them? And my challenge to you is not for you to pray for the whole city, please, but would you prepare to speak with and pursue one person? One person. Who is that friend, that family member, that coworker, that neighbor, that barista that you see every single morning that you can pursue in a spiritual conversation and an invitation? Would you engage that? Because we are called not only to see the love of Jesus that is better than life, and I pray that you receive that and find that fresh tonight, but we're also to weep over others that have not seen that. Because we know it's better than life, and our heart breaks when people pursue things that will not fulfill them. And we want people to know that love too. Will you pray with me?